And I'll ask you if you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7 this morning. We're doing a series chapter by chapter through the book of Revelation. And I hope that you will make it a point to try to be here for every Sunday so you can get in on this study. This is news you can use. It's stuff you need to know. We are in a day where things are cranking up at a fever pitch. And I believe the Lord Jesus is going to come back very soon. I think we just very well may be the terminal generation. Now, folks, we've been saying that for decades, but I'm not kidding you, folks. Everybody everywhere in theological circles seems to be getting a clue that this is starting to get down to it. And the lethargy within the church across America about these things is actually part of the whole picture. It's part of what the Bible said we could expect. People are not looking up. People are not thinking clearly about the things of God. That is why it is so important that we use the Word of God as our plumb line to understand the days and the times and the seasons. The Bible says you're not in the darkness that day should overtake you as a thief in the night. We are those who are of the day and of the light. We need to awake from our sleep and get busy doing what God wants us to do, because people do in fact need the Lord. Now this morning we're in chapter 7, and if you've been with us through our series, you understand that this book has been divided into three parts. They're not equal parts by any measure. For the first part is chapter 1 all by itself, standing alone. The Bible says to John that he is, in verse 18, to write the things which he had seen. And that was the glorified Christ who was bringing this revelation of himself to John to disclose to you and me. He said, write the things which you have seen, chapter 1, the things which are, which was chapters 2 and 3, which set before us a chronology of how the church age would unfold from the first love apostolic church all the way to the Laodicean church, where everybody was doing what was right in their own eyes. That's basically where the church is today. Everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes. It's not about what God says, it's about what do I want, what will please me and what will make me happy. Regardless of what God says, I just want to feel churchy. And that's where we are today. And then he said, and the things which shall be hereafter. And that began in chapter 4, verse 1. And we'll go actually until about chapter 19, when the Lord Jesus returns and comes to deal with his enemies in a very forthright fashion at the Battle of Armageddon. So as we come to chapter 7, we saw in chapter 4 and 5 that the throne room of God gave Jesus the green light from all creation. Everything in heaven, on earth, and below the earth, everything said, amen, yes, it's time, green light, go ahead. And he began to send forth the angels we saw the last time we were together. The riders of those horses, the providential moving of God lined up. In what we might call a compilation of real intersecting of what God wants to do, what the devil would like to do, and what man is hankering to do. It all kind of comes together. The world wants its own way, the devil wants his way, and God says, here you go, you can have it. So one after the other, the horses come out, the white horse, the black horse, the pale horse, the red horse, they come out in orderly fashion, and God is letting things unfold as he always said they would have to one day. Now, chapter 7 is right between what we saw as the sixth seal and the seventh seal. In chapter 5, we were introduced to a scroll that no one was able to open. No one was worthy to open. And in the midst of that throne room, there was a lamb standing that had been slain. So he is Christ. He's in the throne room of God. And he alone is found to be worthy to take the scroll from his Father. And it has seals on this scroll. And each one of the seals is an unfurling of a scroll. Break a seal, unfurl further. The seventh seal will bring in the seven trumpets of the judgments of God. But what we saw last time in chapter 6 is that those six seals in chapter 6 really represent what is known as the tribulation time. Now, the tribulation gives way to what is known as the Great Tribulation. 3.5 years of tribulation give way to 3.5 years of Great Tribulation. This is where, really, all throughout these 7 years, God is seizing back the reins of planet Earth. Jesus having the scroll, we will find later, that scroll actually represents the title deed to the earth. It's His. Man had dominion. He lost it in the garden. And the second Adam, the last Adam, Jesus, is going to come and take it all back for us. And it's going to be a glorious reality to be part of. Now, we're at the very front row of this thing. Chapter 6 ended with the sixth seal, so we know there's seven, but there is a parenthesis. And what this is what God is all about. God is all about hope. I don't know if you feel sometimes hopeless, but I want you to know if you're a child of God, there is always hope. It is always darkest before the dawn. And right here, out of the gate, God wants those saints that are being saved through the tribulation to know there's an end in sight. You know, you can almost endure anything if you just know there's an end in sight. I remember I used to do some running. I don't do it so much anymore. Getting a little older and a little slower. I don't run anymore. I lumber. You know? Yeah. Anybody lumber? It's kind of ugly, so I try to not do it too much. But at any rate, when you're running, sometimes you'll be going, and you know, if your head falls down and you're just looking at every crack on the pavement and every you know, paver that's between one another on the sidewalk, I mean, you begin to get a little downcast, a little bit defeated, and you begin to think, can I get any further? And I learned a long time ago when I would run that if I would keep my eyes way out there to the street light that's about two blocks down, it kind of gave me a place I could shoot for. Now, folks, God wants you to understand that if you're His child, the reality is it will be okay. It's all going to be okay. It's all going to work out. The Bible talks about us as being God's children. And if God be for us, what? Who can be against us? It is true that God justifies, so who can bring an accusation against you? There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You stand complete in Him, the Bible says. Wow! It's an awesome reality. But you remember that in chapter 4, verse 1, that we were catapulted out of here in what we know as the rapture. God is going to take us out of here, and the whole world is going to be able to have its own way. And they're going to have a time. It's going to deteriorate to anarchy. We saw with the red horse that men are going to kill one another. It's not just going to be war in the grand scheme of nation against nation. It's going to be house against house and houses divided against themselves. The enemies are going to be those in your own household. And men will kill each other. And it's going to become a pale horse, which is going to be death incarnate. I mean, it's going to be everywhere. You're going to see bodies in the street. It's going to be an awful time. But God says, hold it. Wait a minute. And in verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, after these things, after these horses have come, and this battle, and this war, and this death, it says, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And what's happening here is there's a calm before the true storm. What has happened in chapter 6 is everything man can conjure and everything the devil can cooperate with in man conjuring. I mean, the devil loves death. The devil loves lying. He loves disease. He loves decay. He loves anarchy. But he knows if he's going to be like God, which is his greatest ambition, he has to bring some order. And so he brings up an Antichrist, he brings forth war, he tries to rein everything in, and yet things begin to deteriorate. But this is all man-conjured trauma. That's what it is. Chapter 6 is man-conjured trauma. And right now, we're right before the seventh seal, and that seventh seal is going to be God-conjured trauma. And when God steps into the arena, things are going to make chapter 6 look like a party. Because things are going to get really bad. So in chapter 7, God puts a parenthesis. He says, I know it's going to get bad, but I want you to know, even in the midst of the trauma you are about to undergo, there is hope. And the Bible tells us in chapter 7, verse 1, that John was shown four angels standing on those corners of the earth. And that's the points of the north, south, east, west. And they were holding the four winds of the earth, that they should not blow. Now, when you go to Daniel chapter 7, you will find the winds, the four winds, kind of battling over the sea, which represents the nations. And there's all kinds of unrest. And in Daniel's vision in chapter 7, he was talking in his vision of those winds being nations moving. You know, you're going to have the Medo-Persian come in. You're going to have the Grecian armies come in. You're going to have Rome rise. And this is all about the winds. God says, stop everything right now. Just for a moment, hold the winds back. Because I have a little something I need to do. Things have been real bad for about 3.5 years, and I just want you to know there's a new work to be done prior to me unleashing my wrath. Verse 2 says, "And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God." Now, if you want to underline something here, you might underline the word seal, because this is very important. You see, this seal has been seen in previous passages of Scripture. The first of which we really notice is the passage in Ezekiel chapter 9. God is showing Ezekiel, who is in captivity in Babylon, a vision of Jerusalem, which is about ready to be inundated with the enemy. And he's going to let the enemy come in and slay and slaughter. And he says that he's going to send his angels in there to do it. But before he does, he says, "Seal those in their foreheads who sigh and cry over the state of affairs in Jerusalem." You see, even in the darkness of the day that God had to bring the hammer down on Jerusalem because they had forced His hand, He still had a remnant who sighed and cried. And He sealed them on their foreheads so that the death angels would not touch them. So what we see in the ceilings of these people that are before us in this passage is the sealing is protective. The sealing is God saying, "I have ownership on them and I will preserve them." What we don't want to miss by jumping from Ezekiel to Revelation is that in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says we are sealed. The Bible says when we were saved, we were sealed by Almighty God, and that the Holy Spirit is our seal, and that He is the guarantee that we're going home one day. And when it talks about He is the earnest of our expectation, meaning the Holy Spirit's the earnest and by which we're sealed, what that means, that earnest word, you might have heard it in a real estate transaction. You put down earnest money. And what that means is you're guaranteeing you're going to go through with this. And when God gave us His Holy Spirit, that's His earnest money. Now, if you back out on the deal, you lose your earnest money. The Holy Spirit is our seal. The Bible says that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is not of God. Folks, listen, if you do not know that God is real because God has witnessed to your heart that He is in you and you are His, you're probably not saved. I'm telling you, right here, right now, don't miss this. "Well, that's all good and it's out there." It's not out there somewhere. The Bible says the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. He bears witness. He is the earnest. Paul points to it in Corinthians and in Ephesians and said, He is the down payment. Therefore, it must be manifest, evident in your heart that He is in you. And that is huge. Because that sealing means you're going to be okay. That sealing means you're protected. That sealing means you can never be divided away from God, pried out of His hand, taken away from Him. The Bible says, "He that comes to me, I will in no way cast out." So when I point you to chapter 7 and show you the word seal, realize you got that going on right now if you're His child. It's going to be all right. Security, preservation, protection, God has got your back. That doesn't mean you're not going to have to die a physical death one day. Some died martyrs' deaths. But even in the midst of those traumas, you just might be surprised to find a song. Many have and borne testimony through the years. The Bible says that He sent forth this angel. This angel said in chapter 2 or chapter 7, verse 2, "And saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to those four angels with the winds." He says, "To whom it is given to hurt the earth and the sea." He said, "Hurt not," verse 3, "the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." Now, if you've read the series by Tim LaHaye, and you have read it, and you've thought, "Man, that's really awesome," and you're all lit up about it. I've met a lot of people who have read these, and they're just all lit up. Well, just realize that there's fiction there. I mean, this is not it's not everything to be taken literally, what they say in those books, because this tells me that the people who are sealed are not everybody. If you know the books, they talk about everybody being able to see each other's seal in their head. That's not in the Bible. Okay? This ceiling is for the 144,000. It is specifically for them. And we're going to find them in chapter 14 that none of them are lost. That all of them survive. That they come through the tribulation and come out the other end. And they have been what? Kept, preserved, and secured. God is sealing these people for a deliberate ministry. And the sealing that we enjoy in the church age will not be enjoyed in the same way in the tribulation for those who come to the Lord during that terrible, terrible time. I want you to notice in verse 3 that it says, "Hurt not the earth, sea, or trees." Why? Because they're going to be. It says, "Till we've sealed these." Okay? It's going to get bad down here, folks. I mean, things are going to get bad. I mean, the sea is going to be messed up with perhaps meteoric kind of things that are going to happen from the heavens. We're going to see a third of the land burned up. We're going to see food. We saw in chapter 6 that food's going to be down to a bare minimum. Things are going to get really bad. But God says, hold everything for a moment until we seal the servants of the Lord in their foreheads. Now, He says in verse 3, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And then in verse 4 he says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed." Notice that. I've heard the number of them that were sealed. It was 144,000. It wasn't everybody. You see, there's going to be a whole lot of cataclysmic evidence for the people on earth in the tribulation. I mean, people are going to see things that they've heard about from friends and family and so forth that maybe they never really looked into. And they're going to have to seal their faith with their obedience and perhaps and probably with even their very life's blood. Things are going to get so bad that people are going to be murdered on a routine basis in public squares. The Bible talks about the death of chapter 6. It talks about the martyrs. It talks about it right here before us in chapter 7 on down at the end. We'll look at that in a minute. And it talks about those being resurrected who gave their lives in chapter 19 and 20 where the thrones were set. And people who were beheaded for the testimony's sake. Now I want to go on record as letting you know this. A lot of people say, well, this is great. There's hope. I've never been born again, but you know what? I'm listening real close, preacher, and I really want to make sure I get this right so that when the thing happens, you know, I realize there is a plan B. Well, I just want you to understand that if you think there's a plan B and you've thought that deliberately about it, chances are you're not going to avail yourself of it. The Bible says that there's going to be strong delusion that men might believe the lie. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and 2, the Bible says that people who served ungodliness with their ungodly lusts and wouldn't receive the knowledge of the truth will be deluded in their core. It's one thing to hear the truth, walk away from the truth time and again, and it's another thing to have never been exposed to the truth. Well, you say, well, we live in America, everybody's exposed to the truth. That is not so. There are